Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast from Middays with Susie Larson. Enjoy the conversation. It's only just a matter of welcome to Middays. I'm Susie Larson. Really honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I'm here every day hoping to bring you daily conversations that inspire you in your faith walk, deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heighten your awareness of God's tangible presence in your life. Well, today we're talking about how to break free from insecurity and that bondage of self-preoccupation. So I want to start out with a question for you. And I told you, when you text in, that's like my love language, because I know you're listening, I know you're engaging, paying attention to what we're talking about today. Here's my question. What do you think is the most common reason people are preoccupied with themselves? Is it pride? Is it insecurity? Is it selfishness? Is it a combination, or is it maybe a deeper wound that is yet to be healed? What are your thoughts? What's your opinion? Text in. Here's the number, 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. Chime into the conversation. I want to hear what you have to say. Well, my guest says this: our me-centered culture affects every area of our lives, our relationships, our calling, our self-image, even our faith, and it negatively impacts each and every one of these areas. The self-focused life robs our joy, shrinks our souls, and is the reason we get stuck in insecurity. And the great news about today's conversation is this is not anybody shaking a wagging finger. Nobody's condemning. It's not obligation. This is always invitation. We're invited to freedom in Christ Jesus. And we've got to look at these areas of our lives. We've got to look at our blind spots that hold us captive. These are conversations we've got to have so we can be free. Sharon Hottie Miller joins me in just a moment here. We'll talk about her book, Free of Me, Why Life is So Much Better When It's Not About You. We've got 3 copies to get into your hands, and I'll tell you how in just a moment. Quick announcement here, though. Maybe you've desired to go back to school, but you don't have the time to take a full load of credits, and maybe you don't have the funds to really take a whole load there, but you want to go back and educate yourself. Well, University of Northwestern and Faith Radio, we've partnered up, and we're offering a Life of Christ online Bible course for free. And it's taught by my friend, University Professor Melissa Larson, taught about the life of Christ. It begins next week, March 11th, again, for free. Did I mention that yet? Space is limited. And the spaces are filling up fast. You can sign up at myfaithradio.com. What an amazing thing that you'll get to do there. Sharon Hottie Miller is my guest today. She's a PhD, a pastor's wife, and a mother of 2 small boys. She speaks regularly on topics ranging from leadership to body image to scripture. She lives with her family in the Raleigh-Durham area. We're honored to have her with us today. Sharon, welcome to the program.
Thank you so much for having me.
I love our conversation, so I so appreciate you joining us today to dig this book up. I talked to you before the show. You and I talked, I think, a year or two ago, and this book is timeless to me, so it's totally worth talking about again. And before we dig into the content, yes, you are so welcome. It really is just fresh and great, great, great wisdom. Let's talk scripture.
And I realized since the last time I talked to you, I now have a daughter as
Wow. Wow.
Yeah, I just realized that when you said 2 small boys, I was like, oh, my life has changed since then.
Wow, how old's your daughter?
I'm a girl now as well. So she's a year old now, actually. So just wanted to add
update.
That. Pretty big deal to us.
Yes, she's a pretty big deal to your bio. Absolutely. 2 boys and a girl. How blessed are you? That's fantastic.
Yep.
Congratulations.
Thank you.
No small thing. Well, tell me this. Do you either have a life verse or verse you've been thinking about these days you can share with us?
Golly. So it's hard to pick one life verse because I don't know about you, but different parts of scripture speak to me in different seasons of my life. But there's one that I have on my website. It's Psalm 63:3, which says, because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. And I've loved that verse for I don't know how long. I always just kind of circle back around to it because I think it captures this idea that we already have everything we need in the love of God, that there is nothing that we need more, not even life itself, that is more precious to us than the love of God. And so I just love that our worship springs out of that truth, that worship isn't just something that we do because it's a duty, but because we have this precious treasure in the love of God.
Boy, and the more that we comprehend this love, I mean, I refer often to the passage in Ephesians that says, to know this love is to be filled with the fullness of God. The more we know this love, the more worship spills right out of us because we know what we've been forgiven of, what we've been saved from, what we've been saved for. I mean, what a marvel, truly. Well, I know one thing I love about your writing, I feel like God's given you some pretty divine wisdom, but another thing I love is your brutal, raw honesty. That's how I like to live and write as well, and I, so I always appreciate it when I see it in another. And you tell about a time in your life when you moved to Chicago, and you just you said you were slow to make friends. It didn't happen as quickly as you'd hoped. And as a writer, you were noticing the success of other writers. And an enemy just does that in those places of isolation, just levels discouragement at us. But bring us to that time and talk about some of the lies the enemy was just trying to level at you.
Yeah, so I was struggling with two different things that you just mentioned. One was just loneliness. If anyone listening has ever moved to a new city, you know how difficult it is to make new friends, that, that friendships tend to come very slowly. It's something that you develop over time. And that was the first time. I was born and raised in North Carolina. I'd never lived anywhere else. And so I flopped in Chicago and kind of thought, you know, I'll just make friends just like the ones I had in North Carolina, and it just didn't happen that way. And so that initiated this prolonged season of loneliness. And then on top of all of that, I was beginning to struggle in ministry. I had been writing and I had been speaking up to that point for years, and I had experienced a ton of joy from that work. But at some point, I think the best way that I can describe it is that I was running this race towards Christ. Like I was pursuing this call that God had put on my life. But as I was running, I started to look at the people who were running next to me. And I started looking at the people who were maybe a few paces ahead of me. And I started to compare myself to the people who were next to me. And I started to need acknowledgement and affirmation from the people that were ahead of me. And so as I did that, it just stole my joy. Like it really just stole all the intrinsic joy out of the work, all the inherent joy out of the work. Like I needed that affirmation. I needed that acknowledgement. I needed to compare well. And because of that, it just produced all this insecurity. And so it was kind of this double whammy at the very same time of loneliness, you know, in my life, and then insecurity in my work. And at the time, I was really, really confused about what was going on. But in hindsight, I think God was actually probably pinpointing something in my soul and saying, this needs to die. You need to die to yourself in some areas. And so I think that's exactly what was going on.
Well, I appreciate that so much. And I thank you for sharing that, because that story plays out in every one of our lives, where there's times in our ambition, we want to get ahead of God. What is taking you so long? Other times in our self-preservation, we fall behind. We're afraid of failure, exposure. But even so, both of them are all obsessed and about self. And what I marvel, Sharon, is that, you know, we are all a pile of contradictions, and yet God still finds it in his heart not only to love us, but to use us. You know, I mean, that's a marvel to me. Yet somehow we've got to sort through our preoccupation with self. So talk about, start there, the term self-focus, what you mean, what's really at the root of it for us?
Well, let me back up and just say, first of all, how I even came to this realization. So once I, you know, was in that place of wrestling with insecurity, especially in my ministry, I think the loneliness just compounded it, where I was thinking, you know, I'm insecure here, and now, you know, I don't have any friends either. What's wrong with me? But I think a lot of it was actually in ministry. And I was feeling this insecurity, and so I started to actually do a lot of research. That's kind of my personality, is if I can identify a problem in my life, I address it proactively. And so I started reading books about insecurity and reading articles and blog posts about insecurity. And I read scripture about, you know, I was asking, what does the Bible say about me that can affirm me and build me up? And so who am I in Christ? Like, what is my identity in Christ? What has God sown into me? What has he purposed for me? You know, all of those truths that are in God's word. And so I did that research where I was just trying to speak affirmation over myself over and over and over again, trying to address this insecurity in my heart. And after I did that for months and months and months, I reached a point where I realized that none of it had helped at all. It had not touched that insecurity one bit. And the funny thing that really confused me as well was, it wasn't because I didn't believe those things. I think for some people, the truths of God are difficult to believe. It's something that we will struggle, maybe because of lies that we were told in our childhood, that the truth, the radical love of God, the unconditional love of God, is something that is really difficult to swallow and to fully understand. For me personally, that was not my struggle. Like, I believed it. I believed I was loved by God. And so I didn't know, well, why is that not enough, basically? Why is that not enough? And so what I did is I decided that I needed to reapproach Scripture and ask it a different question, because I felt like, okay, if this isn't addressing the insecurity, then there's something else going on here. And so I decided to reapproach Scripture and ask the question, not what does the Bible say about me, but instead, when people go to God and they express insecurities to him, when Moses goes to God, when Jeremiah goes to God, when Simon Peter goes to Jesus and they express these senses of inadequacy, how does God actually respond to them? And what was so incredible to me, and this was kind of the epiphany for me, is that when Moses goes to God and says, you know, God, you have called me to this thing, but I'm not able. I'm not good enough. I can't speak well. God does not respond with affirmation of Moses. You know, he doesn't say, Moses, you can do it. You know, I believe in you, buddy. That's not what he says. He basically says, who gives human beings their mouths? Who teaches them to speak? Is it not I? And so what he does, instead of speaking affirmation over Moses, God speaks affirmation over himself. And what I realized after I read the stories of Moses and Jeremiah and these other people in Scripture that come to God with insecurity is that what their problem was actually not their self-esteem. I think a lot of these men actually esteemed themselves just right. Moses was totally right. He could not part the Red Sea. He could not deliver the Israelites out of Egypt on his own. And so what I saw there, the problem was not their self-esteem. The problem was their focus. Their focus was on themselves. And that was what was stealing their confidence. That was what was stealing their joy. And so all through this, I came to this realization where I finally understood that there are two causes of insecurity. And the first is one that we talk about all the time, which is low self-esteem. And that is real. And I would define that as seeing yourself untruthfully, like seeing yourself in a way that is out of sync with what God says about you, what Scripture says about you. And the answer to that is truth. The answer to that is God's word. But there's a second cause of insecurity that we almost never address, and that is self-preoccupation. And the irony is when that's your struggle, you know, when you're so focused on yourself that it's just raising the stakes of everything, where everything is kind of this referendum on you, whether it's your marriage, whether it's your parenting, whether it's your job, when you make it about you, it just raises the stakes really high. And so if that is your issue, and you respond to that insecurity with affirmation about yourself, then what you're doing is reinforcing the problem instead of correcting it. And that is what happened with me, is I was reinforcing the problem instead of correcting it. Even though I was speaking truth over myself, I was still reinforcing my focus on myself. And so even though what I believed was true, I still wasn't looking at God. And so that's the whole, you know, long backstory of how I came to that realization. And once I realized that, it really changed everything.
We need to pause here, but what a profound truth. And maybe which camp are you in, friend, listening today? In the insecurity camp, where you just need a fresh reminder of the Father's love for you, or the self-preoccupation camp, where everything is a referendum on you, because all you interpret all of life's events, what is it saying about me? In which case you need to shift focus. I would love to know. Chime in. Which camp do you fall in? Again, no condemnation. This is all about invitation. 877-933-9333. 2484, talking to Dr. Sharon Hottie Miller. Her book, Free of Me. We've got three copies. Email to get in the drawing, middays at myfaithradio.com. We'll be back in a minute.
I want to be different. I want to be changed. Till all of me is gone. And all that remains is a fire so bright.
Thanks for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson talking to Dr. Sharon Hottie Miller about her book, Free of Me, Why Life is So Much Better When It's Not About You. Would love to receive comments, questions as we go along, friends. It lets me know you're there. 877-933-2484. You can text in your thoughts, comments, questions, maybe how you broke free from the bondage of others' opinions. And Sharon was saying that there's two root causes of insecurity: low self-esteem, in which case you do need the affirmation of God's love, or self-preoccupation, which you need in a reminder of who God is. And you're right, Sharon. Self-focus assumes that every slight, every rejection, every awkward interaction must be about you. Self-focus raises the stakes of dating, parenting, working, and serving by turning it all into a referendum on your worth. Self-focus also magnifies your flaws because you are constantly aware of them. What advice would you have for the person listening whose heart is maybe beating a little faster, going, I didn't realize it, but that's me. I don't want to live that way. What advice would you have for them today?
Oh, goodness. Well, first of all, just to know that you are not alone. You are not alone. I think that this is just a really common human temptation, and it's something that for centuries Christians have recognized is actually a struggle. There's this ancient father of the church. His name is Saint Augustine, and he described the human soul as being bent. And I always thought that was such a really powerful visual, that our souls, they tend to almost bend inward on themselves. And so I tend to think of the human soul almost like this musical instrument. You know how instruments all need to be tuned, and it doesn't matter what the instrument is made out of. It doesn't matter if it's made by this master craftsman. It doesn't matter if it's the most expensive instrument in the world. All these instruments have to be retuned, or they will drift out of tune. And there's this sense in which the human soul is like that, that we all drift and we go out of tune with the gospel. And that is just part of the human condition, is that we are constantly preaching the gospel back to ourselves, that we're constantly refocusing back on God. So, yeah, I would just say, no, you're not alone. You're not alone at all.
And what would be the steps that they would take, as you say, put the focus back on God? But in a practical mm-hmm. level, I mean, you said you kind of fell into that camp. What was very healing for you?
Yeah, so what I did something really, really practical, which it probably doesn't sound like rocket science at all, but it was super duper helpful for me. I realized that lots of times for me, insecurity, and this is not just true of insecurity, this is true about worry, it's true about anger when you've just gotten into an argument, and all you can think of is, if I could go back to that person and just say, you know, this instead. But with all those things, our minds tend to spiral. And if you've ever been in that situation, you know it's almost hard to break out of when you're in that spiral of worry, when you're in that spiral of what ifs, when you're in that spiral of why didn't they invite me? Why was I left out? You know, all those questions. And you have this train of thought that just kind of carries you away, like it's this locomotive that can't be stopped. And so one question I finally asked myself, and I write about this, is how, when you are kind of stuck on that train of thought, how do you stop that train? And what I realized for myself, the best way to stop that train was to intentionally refocus on God. But you know, if you have followed Jesus for any amount of time, you know that is so much easier said than done. If we could just refocus on God, we would do it. But our brains want to get back on that train. And so what I did was I went to the Psalms, especially. I love the Psalms. And I went to the Psalms and I combed through them and I looked for statements about God's character. And I wrote down just his attributes, that he is good, he is faithful. He is kind. He is our refuge. He is our rock, our strong tower, on and on and on. I wrote down this list, and I actually kept it on my phone. And whenever I sensed that I was spiraling with insecurity or whatever it was, when I was spiraling, I would pull out that list and I would just read through that list again and again and again and declare what is true about God. And usually at first, when I would do that, as soon as I put the phone down, my brain would go right back to the insecurity. Mm-hmm. And so this was something that I really had to retrain myself to do, to refocus on God. And after a while, I didn't need to look at that list anymore. I could just recite it by heart. But that was what I did. And what was really interesting is not only did it work, first of all, it really did. There is something when you are in the middle of feeling weak, you're in the middle of feeling insecure, and you say, is God still good? You know, is God still trustworthy? Are his plans for me good? You know, just asking those questions, returning to what is definitively, put a period on it, true about your life and true about God, returning to those things, it gives you peace. But what I also realized is that we see this all throughout Scripture, that when people are facing difficult circumstances, when Mary finds out she's pregnant and she's this teenager and she has no idea what is going to happen and she is scared, the first thing that she does is she worships. Or when you see Paul and he's in prison and his future is uncertain, that he is singing hymns in his prison cell, that there is something about worship that actually sets us free, that our soul is finding its resting place and its security when we declare the truth of God over our circumstances. And so that is what I did. And that is what I encourage other people to do, is make your list of what do you know is true about God? What does God's word say is true? And when you find yourself spiraling and you need to stop that train, that is how you stop the train.
Wow. As you worship, you know, God inhabits the praises of his people. And this just really shows, Sharon, how we have a part and God has a part. And I found myself very interested in the whole brain science thing and how that plays into what Scripture says. But the idea of practicing and rehearsing what's true in your brain, truly, your physiology actually responds to that truth. Mm-hmm. And the doctor that I interviewed over and over again, he says, our brains are wired for thriving. Our brains are wired for love. That's where we heal, is in the presence of love. Mm-hmm. So when you're having contrary thoughts about what God says about you, it's like having one foot on the gas and one foot at the brake at the same time. Our brains, we're not wired for that. So you're entering in to a congruent thought with what God says. We have to pause here, but let's just think about that. As you apply yourself to what God's word says, as you worship him because he's worthy of worship, you're entering into your God-given invitation to be much with God. I'm Susie Larson talking to Dr. Sharon Hottie Miller about her really great book. I love this book, Free of Me, Why Life is Better When It's Not About You. Text in your questions and comments. You're quiet today, friends. I want to hear from you. 877-933-2484. Email if you want in on the drawing, middays@myfaithradio.com. We'll be back in a minute. Things that helps me walk in that holy confidence and humble dependence that Jesus invites us to is this. The Scripture says that we have a hope that it's like an anchor for our soul leading past into the inner curtain of the Most High God. I just sort of butchered that passage. You know what I mean? We are tethered to a good God, and his hold on us is much firmer than our hold on him. He's a good, consistent, steady, loving Father, and he's got us. Thanks for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson talking to Sharon Hottie Miller about her book, Free of Me, Why Life is Better When It's Not About You. And thanks, friends, for tuning or texting in, because it's my love language. I love hearing from you. 877-933-2484. Sharon, this listener writes in, has this process worked with teens as far as breaking free from insecurity and self-preoccupation? Ours is resistant when he spirals. What do you say?
Oh, goodness. So my children are little. So I'm always hesitant to speak too authoritatively into the lives of parents who have actually more experience than me. But I think as parents, part of the challenge is discerning what is actually going on in the hearts of our kids. And that's also true, what is going on in the hearts of our friends, you know, and in the hearts of our spouse when they're coming to us with an insecurity, is discerning, you know, what is the source of the insecurity here? Is it lies that need to be responded to with affirmation, or, you know, is it an unhealthy focus on self? Now, granted, we live in a culture that feeds that self-focus. And so for me, with my kids, what I'm already kind of trying to do as I parent them is to just be very careful about my language. And to, when I affirm them, to affirm them in a way that doesn't echo the wisdom of the self-esteem generation. Because the self-esteem generation believes that if you just know how special you are, that will set you free. And what research has shown, and what I think we can just see with our eyes, is that that is actually not true, that is enough, and that this idea of believing in how special you are can actually become its own sort of bondage, actually. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And so I am very careful with my kids. I actually don't often tell them how special they are. Instead, I actually talk in terms of just how much I love them. And, you know, I will talk about what gifts I see in them, but I'm always trying to direct their gaze outward beyond themselves. And so that is the path that I have chosen for my own parenting. But yeah, I think at the same time, being gentle and not using this message necessarily to say you're just too focused on yourself. Because I think that's also just part of that age. And there's so much grace for that. But just gently trying to redirect them to the source of actual freedom and not shaming them in the process is really important.
And what if the parent brought them to the stories like you did? Let's go look at some stories of others who felt insufficient, felt not enough, and let's look at how God responded. Notice how God responded. It wasn't, he didn't prop them up. He said, I am, I am, I am. And, you know, I think what a way to help our kids look up. Carissa texts in, she says, I definitely struggle with the low view of myself. I've been asking God to show me how he truly sees me. Thank you for the beautiful things you're sharing today. Carissa, thanks for listening. And God loves to answer that prayer. And Becky texts in and she said, love this conversation. I was just diagnosed with major health challenge and the struggle with how to not be self-centered as I recover from surgery and prepare for treatment. Being in the Word helps, but do you have any other thoughts? I know you've walked this journey yourself. I have. I'd love to hear what Sharon has to say, then I'll chime in as well.
Yeah, so I have another chapter that is related to this topic. But another way that God sort of draws us out of ourselves is by giving purpose to our pain. And thinking through how can this be a way to love other people? And how does this help me to see other people more? And I think we see this all throughout. In this chapter, I actually talk about, this is kind of sowing the seeds of Alcoholics Anonymous, is that the man who founded AA discovered that part of what helped him to stay sober and part of what helped in his own healing was actually helping others. And then I've noticed it as well. My mom is a 2-time breast cancer survivor, and something that has really given her joy and helped her to heal as well has been ministering to other women who are struggling through breast cancer. And so what gives so much meaning and so much purpose and so much hope when we are in that dark place and we are experiencing pain or we're experiencing sorrow is asking the question, how can God turn this into love for somebody else? How can God turn this into hope for somebody else? And I think that when we can find that purpose in our pain, we do experience healing for ourselves. What would you say, Susie?
You know, I'd add so to that. And I think when you walk through sickness, when you walk through long-term sickness, there is a bit of a grief process because you have loss while it seems others are skating through life. I feel like there's a step that does need to happen in the beginning where you sort that through with God and, again, affirm who he is and his love for you. Because if you skip over that and go right to helping others, which is so, so important, there is something that happens in your soul where you think, You know, it's that Jesus, others, you kind of thing where suddenly you feel like you don't matter so much that you're really giving out of a partially empty cup. I don't know if that makes sense, but I remember, you know, having battled long, long, long time with some of these chronic health issues. I remember one day the Lord whispering to my heart, I would heal you today, but you would lose it tomorrow. And I'm like, well, why? And he said, you think like a sick person. You don't have the infrastructure for healing and health.
Oh, wow.
And,
and
this was years ago when I was a young mom battling Lyme's. And it was true because it was such a scary disease. They didn't know much about it. Every new symptom made me inward focused, and it would create more fear. When I started to look up and again, remember I was tethered to God, remember that he loved me, remember that he doesn't allow anything that he's not going to use. When I sorted through at that level, Sharon, then I could move out and say, who can I help? But I was helping from a place of strength and assurance. God has me versus skipping over this going, well, I don't really understand what's happening. And it hurts so bad that I'm a have not and everybody else seems to be a have. Do you know what I'm saying? But getting first sorting through some of that with God and then focusing upward.
That is a really powerful insight. That is so powerful. And that is exactly true. I think that when we are struggling with insecurity or there's something that is causing us pain, and it can be minor even, sometimes our temptation is to go onto Instagram or go onto Facebook and sort of put this inspiring quote out there that it's for other people, but it's also for us. But I think that you're exactly right. Sometimes when we do that without just sitting in the pain and asking what is actually going on here and what will actually be my healing, we go out there and we encourage people by thinking like a sick person. Does that make any sense?
Yeah, 100%.
Because
and
that is exactly what I used to do. Like when people would come to me with insecurity, I would just say, oh, you know, you're great, you're great, you're great. But I realized when I was insecure and people would come to me and say that, I wouldn't believe them.
Right. But, you know, Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And I think when you go through some kind of loss, you've got to sort some of that out with the Lord. He will, and you give the comfort that you've received, right? We comfort others with the comfort we've received. And that's why I feel like even just focusing on others without really tending to some of the lies that you believe, I don't know. I feel like there are times and moments in certain situations where it does need to be about you for a little moment before the Lord, before it can truly fully be about other people.
Oh, definitely.
Well, let's talk about this chapter.
That's such a good insight.
Yeah, thank you. Well, thanks for the back and forth dialogue. Appreciate that. But Becky and Carissa, these are women who are battling health stuff. I want to wrap my arms around you. I know that pain so well, but this chapter, when you make God about you, this was such an insightful chapter. I want to talk about the small g gods that we make, the self-help God, the self-serving God, and the self-exalting God. These were just profound. So let's start with the self-help God. You said God cares about our insecurities and his word does address them, but the difference between a self-help God, small g God, and the true living God is focus. The one true God responds to our insecurities with reassurances about himself. Now, we've talked a bit about that, but talk a little bit more about what does the self-help God look like? Because I think that gospel is being preached all over the place.
Oh, yeah, it definitely is. And it goes back to what I said earlier about this self-esteem generation. And the conventional wisdom of the self-esteem generation is that if you just believe how special you are, that it would set you free. And I am concerned that Christians have essentially adopted that idea, but given it sort of this Christian spin that if you just understood how special God thinks you are, that it would set you free. And although, and I can't emphasize this enough, God loves you so much. You know, he loves you enough that he died on a cross for you. And there's no end, there's no measure of that love. And so that is true. But I think that when we are getting on, Instagram and we're getting on social media and we're opening up, you know, Christian books where the message is essentially over and over and over again, God likes you, God loves you, God thinks you're awesome, God thinks you're great, you can do anything because of God, where it's, you know, really you are the center of the story and God is sort of this supporting character, that when we slowly shift in that focus, just because of the messages that are being given to us over and over again, that we place ourselves at the center of the gospel. And when we do that, when we act as if Jesus came to earth and died, essentially to help us to like ourselves, that is just too small of a thing. And that when we make ourselves the center of the gospel, it takes all of the power out of the gospel. Because
Say that again, girlfriend. When we make ourselves the center of the gospel,
it takes all of the power out of the gospel. And so that is the distinction that we have to make. And so I'm not saying that there isn't a place for some of those messages. Again, you know, when we're wrestling with low self-esteem, the truth of God's love is important. But I'm concerned that that is the only message that we are absorbing, or it's the primary dominant message that we're absorbing is a primarily human-centered one. Wow. And that's the one that we have to be extremely, extremely discerning about, especially when it comes to, like, not every book, I'm going to say this in love, but not every book that is in the Christian Living section at your bookstore is promoting a Christ-centered gospel. Some of what is out there, just because it's there, doesn't mean it's trustworthy. Some of it is human-centered. And so it's really important that we be people of discernment and that we're able to kind of suss that out.
Boy, so the self-help God, the self-serving God, you said, exists to serve you, to make your life easier and better. And these are such subtle shifts. I mean, I think they're significant in the heavenly realm, but I think in our natural realm, it can just seem like a slight blur of the lines, but the fruit of it is so significant. But if you're constantly preaching yourself a small g gospel about a small g God who exists to serve you, make your life easier and better, what's the problem with that?
Well, so that's again, a lot of these things with these false gods, what we're doing is we're taking things that were meant to be fruits and we are making them kind of the sole end. We're making them the chief end of our faith. And the chief end of our faith is Christ. You know, from first to last, that is meant to be the sole source of our joy and our peace and our contentment. Like everything we need is in Him. And sometimes these other fruits come from it. But when we make those things the end, that's where it's just a slight shift. It's slight enough that it shifts from the true gospel to the false gospel. But I think that the other problem too, and this is more blatant with the self-serving God, is there is definitely a prosperity gospel out there that preaches, if you just do this, then God will give you X, Y, Z. He will give you the life that you want. He will provide, you know, X amount of income, this size house. You know, you will have this sort of, you know, professional success. And just to know that is not promised anywhere in the Bible. You know, I think that preaching forgets that at the very center of our gospel is a cross. And that our call at the end of the day is to take up our cross and to follow Jesus. So there are subtle differences, and then there are major differences. And again, the challenge for us is to be discerning in the difference.
Very good. I'll just read as we pause to go to break here, the self-exalting God. You said this version of God is all about your reputation, your glory. The self-exalting God exists to make you look good in public. You follow this God so that everyone will like you, think you're a good person. The self-exalting God also exists to make you well-known. This makes me tremble in my boots, especially in our blessed country, which I love our country, but the celebrity Christian platform thing is nauseating when you think about this. I shudder to think of how much will burn up on the altar that's not built of good materials because it's about self-exalting, making ourselves look good. I mean, we need to walk in a fresh fear of the Lord. When we come back, we'll talk about family. When we make family all about us, our kids need to make us look good. Our husband or wife needs to prop us up. Are we free enough in God to not have to put that pressure on our family? We'll talk more about that with Sharon Hottie Miller when we return. Days, I'm Susie Larson talking to Dr. Sharon Hottie Miller about her great book, Free of Me, When Life is Better why life is better when it's not about you. And I open with that song in this break because we do forget who we are to him. We do drift, and we have this aversion to grace, and we have a bent towards striving. We do need to remember that we are the object of God's affection. Scripture in Ephesians says, to know this love is to be filled with the fullness. But we know this love, that he loved us first, so we can live a receiving and responding life and impart that same love to others. We get stuck when we become preoccupied with self, and we make everything about ourselves, and we see every part of life through the filter of self. In one of the chapters, you talk about family, when we make family all about us. Talk about what that looks like, the implications of it, Sharon.
Yeah, so I first came to this realization in my own life, and I tell this story in the book, but I have been at a dinner party with my husband, and he had said or done something, and I can't even remember what it was, but I didn't like it, or it was embarrassing to me, and so I made a sarcastic comment aimed to distance myself from him. It was kind of communicating. Everyone
just so you're getting the message, honey.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And so he obviously, that hurt his feelings. And so he kind of fired back at me. And then we spent the whole car ride home arguing, which I don't know if you've ever had that happen before.
Of course.
So we talked to our marriage counselor. We have a really great marriage counselor. We've had our whole marriage. We are big, big fans of marriage counseling. And we love ours. And so we talked to her about it and just trying to figure out what went wrong. And that was when she introduced us to this idea called image management. And image management is exactly how it sounds. It's when you manage how people see you. And I think we're most familiar with it when it comes to social media, or when people come over to your house and your house is like the cleanest that it ever is, you know, is when you have company. But I never realized that image management could also affect our relationships. And what my marriage counselor explained to me is that image management, when it affects your relationships, what you're basically doing is you're treating your spouse, you're treating your children as if they are a part of your image, as if they reflect on you in some way. And when you treat people like that, as if they are part of your image, then you have to manage them. And that was what I was doing at that dinner party, is I was trying to manage my image, which meant I had to manage my husband. And you can imagine how toxic that is for relationships. And some of us have been on the receiving end of this as well. Like if you had maybe a parent who pressured you know, to do things, to perform at a certain level, to be on certain sports teams, to be a certain weight, you know, whatever it is that you were experiencing image management, and you know that creates resentment in your heart towards them. And so it was really, really clarifying for me to realize, oh, you know, I was doing this to my husband, and this is not going to be good for our marriage long term. But it's also been, now that I have kids, it's been really humbling for me to remember also that my kids are not a part of my image, and that it is not my responsibility, and it's not healthy for me to manage them as such either.
Boy, and that takes all kinds of identity, grit, depth. I mean, truly, these are things we need to wrestle with that I feel like, Sharon, so rarely do we wrestle. We live in constant reaction to our stuff, our junk, and then we're so triggerable and people make judgments and assessments, but we got to wrestle some of this stuff to the ground. I mean, I'm pretty honest in my book, Your Powerful Prayers, about a son of mine wandered from the faith, broke my heart. We raised our kids passionate for Jesus. We were not legalistic. We were not inconsistent. They were the kids in youth group raising their hands in worship. I did not see it coming, and it broke my heart. But I literally had a woman walk up to me. I attend a pretty large church. And she said, because she saw a post of him on Facebook at the bar, this is years ago, but she said, I didn't even teach faith at home, and my kids all walk with Jesus. What happened to yours? And I went home and cried my eyes out, but it went so deep for me, and I realized it killed me on so many levels. I was a brokenhearted mama, but still, as a public person, I wanted to crawl in a hole and die. But the next time we were together as a family, I looked to all my kids with tears in my eyes, and I said, you have nothing to prove and all of eternity to live for. And
yes.
you just live your life, and I'm going to live mine, and I will always be in your corner. And there was something that I just putting a flag in the ground going, I am not going to succumb to this. But the enemy does this. Social media does this. People latch onto the image thing. So you really have to go after it to say, I'm breaking free from that. I'm going to live free for an audience of one. I mean, don't you? You really have to wrestle with it.
Yes. Yeah. Constantly, constantly. But for me, what I've learned is in those moments when you do feel humbled and when you do feel insecure or you do feel small, I have started to view those as opportunities and to think, you know, whatever lies in that message coming at my heart, I need to root out that lie. But anything else saying that my soul is resisting simply because my soul wants to be big, you know, because my soul does have something to prove, I just want that to die because there's no life in that. And so if that humiliation, if that insecurity can kill that thing in me that needs to die, then just let it die.
Come on.
Let the humility come. Like I just receive it. I just receive it as a gift.
Love it. Love it. Love it. Well, we just got a minute or so before it's time to pray, but you also talk about the image this was so good. You talked about our image as far as our appearance, that what we even wear either is a bridge to the gospel or a hindrance to it. And what we wear does come out of our own insecurities and need to prove something. Say a word about that.
Oh my goodness. I could talk about this for an hour. Yeah, women, we're so competitive and not even meaning to be lots of times. I'll put an outfit on and my husband will look at me and he'll say, "That's not for me. That's for other women."
I'll get you next time, honey.
Yeah. But I think we, in our own desire to keep up with other women, we sort of tacitly affirm this standard, this high bar that we're all trying to jump over. And I think on some level, and this is true for what we wear, this is true for our homes, this is true for every aspect of our lives, I think instead of keeping that bar high and us trying to jump over it so we can keep up with other women, I think we should look for opportunities to lower the bar for other women. And if that means, you know, letting people see you without makeup on, if that means letting people see your house as it actually is, you know, if that means having a dinner party that doesn't look like it came straight out of Pinterest, you know, whatever it is, if there are areas where you are not, you know, Instagram ready, if there are areas where you feel I don't measure up in other ways, to let people see those parts of yourself and so they can know it's okay. And I'm not the only one who feels like I can't measure up. We all have those areas. And so just embracing the opportunity to lower the bar for other people instead of just affirming that high, impossible standard that everyone is trying to jump over.
Okay, Midday listeners, you're going to take the challenge. What do you say? Let's lower the bar. Let's make our lives more accessible for each other so we can all know nobody has it perfect. Nobody has it all together. Mm-hmm. As we wrap, I'm wondering if you pray for that person who's really lived really a self-focused life. They hate themselves for it, but they have so many internal wounds. They just so desperately want to be free. Would you pray for that person today?
I would be honored to. Heavenly Father, Lord, our souls find their rest in you and you alone, Lord. Our freedom is just to focus on you, to fix our eyes on you. And so I pray that you would set us free from the distraction of self, that we would know that it is a well that leaves us thirsty. It will never satisfy. There is no end point. There is no resting place, Lord. We thank you that we have that in you. We have that in your son. And so I just pray for the wisdom. I pray for the discernment to take the steps to actually seek you. We thank you for your son. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Sharon, I love you. I hope you'll come back and join us again sometime.
I would love to. Thank you so much, Susie.
Great conversation. Hope you found some encouragement here today as well. Cannot wait for tomorrow's conversation, talking to one of my favorites, author Pastor Carter Conlon, about his book, It's Time to Pray. God's power changes everything. Don't miss tomorrow's program. It's going to be fantastic. And remember this, walk intimately with God. It is impossible for him to fail you. He is faithful, and we will meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this Middays with Susie Larson podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of Middays with Susie Larson.